We want to welcome everyone that's joined through TV. Thank you so much for being with us and on the web. And we're in a vacation series, and this is our last installment. And I believe God is going to speak to those who are watching today just with the both sides of reality, how reality has two sides to it. And we want to find out from God's Word what that reality is. So thanks so much for being with us here at Healing Place. Just recently when I was traveling, I stopped and I got a magazine. And I started thinking, I was thinking about reality and the reality that all of us work with and the things that happen in our life and how we depend on God and how we trust God and how does that bring down to application to our daily lives and how do people manage and how do you cope and how do you keep moving forward in sometimes a changing world and under pressure and under things that are going on. And I saw an interesting article about how some people are coping with some things. And it's not, of course, to put anybody down or to draw attention to someone and condemn anyone. I just thought it was interesting, this article. And it's from the Newsweek magazine. And the title of the article is Reality Bites. And this just came out this past week, Reality Bites. And what it is it's why are millions of healthy people choosing to live their lives online? Why are millions of people living their lives online? And it's called Welcome to Second Life. Now, for some of you, that's a new term. For some of you, you know exactly what Second Life is. Many of you have heard of a thing called MySpace. That's where you can go on the internet, you can put your profile, and really you have the opportunity to just share your story with the world. And then there's a thing called blogs. And I actually do a blog, just kind of talk about the church and what God is doing here and things that the Lord's showing me. And, you know, that's a positive thing. Now, all of us know that in the internet, there's some great things that are going on and some great opportunities to use it for business and for home and for information. And as a church, we use it. We have thousands and thousands of people that go to our website every single week, literally, and check out resources. There's dozens and dozens of people that are watching today online from all different places in the world, positive things. But we also know that there's another side to that. There's some things that can happen in that world that can be damaging to a home. And there are things, there are vices that are there. And there are traps and there are things that can destroy a marriage and all kinds of crazy schemes and crazy things that you can get involved with on the internet that can mess up your life and can really bring pain into someone's life. But I thought this is interesting. So MySpace is out there. Blogs are out there. But one of the things that has been one of the most fastest growing things that have taken place on the internet is this thing called Second Life. And there's 10 million users right now that are using Second Life. The average person who is involved with Second Life spends about 10 to 15 hours a week in their Second Life in a virtual community. Some people spend anywhere to 30 to 40 hours a week in their virtual community. What it is you basically develop a profile. You develop another person that you live out in an online virtual community. And you have a body and you have a house and you live in a neighborhood and you spend real money and you can buy clothes. One lady had spent almost $2,000 in the past month buying online clothes for her Second Life person that she had developed. And so you can go out to clubs and you can meet people, you can date, you can marry, you can have children, you can do crime, there's violence, there's everything you can imagine in Second Life. Statistics tell us that in the next 5 years, there'll be 1.6 billion people that have found a home or found a fantasy world life in Second Life. When you read some of the comments, there's comments like, I can be someone that I've never been able to be. The reason why I'm a part of Second Life is because I can develop a person that doesn't have limitations that I have, that doesn't look like I look, that doesn't have the struggles or the challenge or the finances or the job, or doesn't come from the parents, or doesn't have the boundaries that I've experienced. I can go on Second Life and be anybody I want to be. I think, wow. A lot of people said it's my way to escape from reality. It's a fantasy world. And what's amazing is some people are actually beginning, in a few cases, to live their first life really as their second life. And their second life is becoming their first life. And it's taking over their life. Now, we know that internet, you know, there's games and there's trends and there's cool things and there's real neat things that you can be a part of. But here's the thing I kept thinking about as I was looking at that. And the challenge there is that as much as we can immerse ourselves in that community, as much as we can find social strength or we can find relationship, at the end of the day, it's a game. It's not real. It's just not real. It's a game, and it's trend, and it's cool, and there's some neat things that can take place, but it's not reality. Because, see, in this life, this is where we have pain. This is where when our children hurt, we hurt. See, this is when a family member goes through something, we go through something. See, in our first life, you can't get away from pain. You can't really escape from something that hurts your family. As I've gone older, the more I've realized that if something hurts my children, I can't separate myself from that. It hurts me deeply. If something happens to a friend of mine, I'm going to walk through that. I'm going to feel bad. I'm going to fight being down or going through some issues when someone goes through something. There are things that people could say. I can hurt. I can feel pain. I can feel rejection. I can get up in the morning and not know, hey, am I going to be okay today? In this life, I can deal with that. And you know what's amazing to me? And one of the things that drew me to the gospel of Jesus Christ was that Jesus never dealt with life from a fantasy viewpoint. He dealt with it full on in the here and now. That's what drew me to the gospel. That's what drew me to the scripture. Is that I found truth at 18 years old. My heart began to be opened that there had to be more than what I was living. There had to be something else. And my spirit, my heart just opened like a funnel, and I was looking for something. I thank God for people that invested in my life in that vulnerable time, in that vulnerable place that I was in, that invested in my life and gave me a real, live, real life Christianity that deals with the here and now. That's what I love about the Bible. When you read the Bible, when you read the scripture, it never tries to flatter us in painting a picture that the Bible and Christianity and living for Jesus is just a storybook with everything and all of life being perfectly ideal. That when, once you come to God and once you have this brush with Jesus and you just kind of flow through religion, that you're secure from all trouble. That's not the Savior at all that I see in the Bible. It's not the message of God. See, what I love about the Bible, on the contrary, we are warned again and again to expect real life test, real life tribulation while we're in this body. The Bible never sugarcoats struggle nor suffering. It looks directly at it. Jesus, when he'd walk in a village, if you heard about a pain, if you heard about a problem, if you heard about something messy, he didn't go the other direction. You know what he said? Where's it at? Where's that person at? Where's that home? Where's that family? I want to go find them. People would come to him with problems. I mean, crazy stuff. Kids full of the devil. People sick. On the inside, all messed up. They would come to Jesus. He didn't ignore it. He didn't look the other way. Jesus looked fully on it. He was in the here and now. That's what drew me to the Savior, is that I could bring my life, no matter where it was at, I could bring it front and center to the gospel. I could bring it front and center to Jesus. And guess what? He dealt with my here and now. It's not escapism, nor was it fantasy. Because guess what? I don't live in a fantasy world. And you don't either, my friend. You and I both live in a real world with real stuff going on. How many of them bills are real bills? Can somebody say amen? It's real stuff happening in our lives. But God is a real God who cares about it. God can be with you on both sides of reality. He's there fully in reality. I want you to turn to Psalms 34. And I want to read really, as I've been reading lately, it's just a masterpiece on both sides of present day reality. Kind of no matter where you're at, it just gives us some strength. Gives us truth. Gives us salvation. And just to give you a little background, a little context, this is out of the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, you will see a brief account of some bad times for David. When David gets out of these bad times, he writes this prayer, Psalms 34, as they call it a praise of rescue. A praise of rescue. So David is giving honor to God and giving glory to God, God Almighty, for how God rescued him out of a bad spot. David ends up in a place, he's going through a lot. He's a little confused. He's not really sure about his future. Things are just kind of out of whack. And he can't get his bearing. He's being pulled in a lot of directions. David ends up in a city where he ends up before a king, and the king's men are around him, and they notice that David is carrying a sword, and it's a sword of a man called Goliath. Goliath had been killed years before by a man by the name of David. And so they put two and two together. David ends up really in the den of his enemies with their hero's sword on his side. And when David all of a sudden kind of comes to himself, he realizes where he's at. And the king looks at him and all the men look at him and said, we're going to take him right now. We're going to destroy this one who's killed our hero. David sees what spot he's in. You know what he does? He plays crazy man. You go read it. He starts kind of just twitching and slobbering and scratching up against a doorpost and howling like a dog and kind of barking and you read it. And they think he's crazy. They think he's out of his mind. And so the king just like, whoa, he's strange. We don't need to get involved with this. We need him to leave. And so he leaves that city. And when he gets out of harm's way, when he gets out of the den of the enemy, he turns around and writes this prayer to God and says, wow, that was a close call. Thank you, Lordy. And writes a psalm. And this is Psalms 34. Look what it says. I love in verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Watch this. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. That word contrite means crushed. Now, I don't know if you've ever been through a time in your life where you felt you were crushed. That crushed me. What you said to me, how you acted, how you treated me, what you did to my child. Let me tell you something. There's nothing that will crush you like someone mistreating your child. As a parent, you can get crushed by something like that. And so the Bible says that when you go through a crushed time, maybe there's been a relationship that it just fell apart. Maybe you feel like the world is caving in around you. David says here, I felt that way, but the good news is in the middle of all that, God was near to me.
Yes.
He didn't abandon me. And then verse 19 is just a classic. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
Thank you, Father.
Can I have an amen for the word of God?
Hallelujah.
He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let me focus on verse 19 for a few minutes. Many are the afflictions. Everybody say the word afflictions. Go on, say it one more time. Say afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, when I was growing up, I don't know what my mom was thinking, but she sometimes would tell me, why are you acting so afflicted? Yeah, she used to call me afflicted every once in a while. You're afflicted. You're just all afflicted all around the house. Go out in the yard and be afflicted. You know, my mom, you know, she'd just get right to the point, just Gloria Jean, the screaming machine is what I called her. And she'd say, you're afflicted. And, you know, I read that this week, and I was like, wow, Mom got it out of the Bible. Wow, that's a cool word. It appears 88 times in Scripture. The definition of affliction, it's a cool definition. It's kind of a South Louisiana definition. It means all kinds of suffering in, out, everywhere. And this is what, when I read in a book, it said this. It says, it's almost like swarming mosquitoes on a hot, humid night. I was like, he's been to Tippodoc. There's a writer like in early 1900s. Said afflictions is like where there's swarming mosquitoes. I'm being afflicted. It means troubles in all shapes and sizes. The Bible mentions 20 ways that one person or people can be afflicted. I pulled out a few of them. Numbers chapter 11 is when Moses felt the affliction of heavy responsibility. There is an affliction at times when you have so much responsibility on you, you feel like, I can't make it. I cannot do this. It's too much. Ruth chapter 1, Ruth talks about the affliction of the loss of material things. When you just don't have much. And you're trying to make ends meet, and you're trying to pay bills, and you're trying to take care of the kids, and you're trying to go to school, and you're trying to pay the car note, and the insurance is due, and there's just not enough there, and it afflicts you. It talks about in Isaiah 58, the affliction of hunger, that when on the inside there's emotional hunger, there's relationship hunger. When you just feel alone, and you feel like everybody's abandoned you, and you actually feel an affliction from feeling like you're all alone in this. In Genesis chapter 29, it talks about the affliction of mental torment. When you feel this is not fair. Or the torment of rejection. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, it talks about the affliction of harsh insults. Can I tell you there are insensitive things that people can throw out about you that can harm you? There's not a person in this room who's had things said about them and you thought to yourself, why did they say that? That's not true. That's not true about my family. That's not true about my child. That's not true about my business. That's not true about my gift. Not true at all. And it hurts you. And then in Exodus chapter 1, it talks about the affliction of a whole nation, the children of Israel, who have the affliction of a hopeless situation. That's when things are going so bad. You just don't see a way out. I don't know how we're going to make it. There's an affliction that can come on your life. See, that's reality. That's just life. See, when Jesus lived on this planet, of course he hung out with the influential. Of course he hung out with people who had some really cool things going on, because in life, it's not always bad. There are good seasons we go through. There are summer seasons. There are spring seasons. But how many knows there are some winter seasons? And so Jesus hung out with everybody, but he also hung out with those that were going through some things. And what I love about the Bible is it goes front and center with this. In Psalms 34, it just tells us in verse 19. It doesn't say that there are a few afflictions. It doesn't say that there's going to be a few speed bumps in your life. And there's going to be a few moments, but it comes right out and says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You say, well, Dino, when you said the word righteous, I'm out. Because I don't feel righteous. I don't feel right standing. I don't do a lot right. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 that none of us are righteous in our own. But because of what Christ did on the cross, we have his righteousness. It tells us in Romans that the law gives righteousness that does not last at all. But Christ came and died for righteousness so that we can be justified. And you know what the Bible says? He made us righteous. So if you're in Christ, there is a righteousness of Christ. You can't make it on your own. Turn to that person next to you and say, you ain't going to make it on your own. Lord have mercy. I know you. But you know what? We have his righteousness that he gave us through the cross. I had a guy when I was in Australia. He gave me a watch. I don't wear a watch. I don't have it on. And it was the coolest little watch. I really like that watch. And I wore it the next day. And I said, look, I got your watch on. He said one of the most important, he said something that was so important to my heart. It was Joel, Pastor Joel. He said, that's not my watch. That's your watch. God told me to give it to you. So don't tell me you got my watch on. You've got your watch on. How you like my watch? How many of us, when you got a new watch on, you always don't say, what's up? How y'all doing? I wish I had it on. It's the same way with Christ. He purchased a righteousness for us. And he clothes us in it because of his blood and faith. And we say, we don't have any righteousness. It's not mine. He says, yes, it is. It's your righteousness. I've given it to you. It's a gift. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And you know what? You can't live on that side. Because there's a small little word that's in the middle of that verse that I call the blessed but. The blessed but. Many, 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 many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many, many trouble to the righteous. But. See, that's a conjunction. That means there's something else to the story. There's another side of the story. There's another side to the coin. We know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. See, the enemy wants to keep you on one side of that. He wants to keep your world, your life, your marriage. He wants to keep you in the afflictions. But God says, because of what I did, I want to get you on the other side of that. There's two sides of reality. There's the reality of our afflictions, but then there's the reality of what Jesus did for us. Who comes to us, gives us peace. Can't stay on one side. Got to get to the Lord. Thomas Adams said this about this verse. Be our troubles many in number, strong in nature, heavy in measure, but yet God's mercies are more numerous. His wisdom is much, much, much more marvelous. And His power is even more miraculous because He delivers. You say, well, wow, that's my escape. That's my fantasy. I can get to God and I can just live an escape fantasy life. No, God doesn't bring escape and God really doesn't bring fantasy. He brings deliverance. And it's a little different than escape and fantasy. Deliverance is a longer word than escape. And you know what? God sometimes just doesn't want to pull us out. Most of the time, God wants to come to us where we're at and do something in us, not just around us. Can I have a good amen? See, God doesn't want to rescue us out of something, and then there's no relationship. See, some of us want rescue. You know what God wants? He wants to reveal Himself to you. And He'd rather reveal Himself than rescue you. Because if He reveals Himself to you, sometimes that's all the rescue you need. Oh, is anybody hearing me in this church? Sometimes that's all. There's been times in my life, all I needed was when He came and revealed His love, His grace, His mercy for me. Rescue became second at that point. Because then I knew then that I had Him. And if I get Him, and if I connect with Him, and He invades my heart, and He awakens my heart to His nature, and His spirit, and His truth, then everything else is going to be taken care of. And I no longer focus on the miracle. I've got the Master. And if I get the Master, if I get the Source, I'm going to be okay. So many times we're crying out for God to bring escape. And God is saying, that's really not what you need right now. What you need is for me to come and reveal myself to you so that you can know me in a greater way. I wrote something in my journal, and it's just raw notes, but I just want to read it to you. Because I guess this past week I was just praying. I kind of had a conversation with the Lord, and I said, Lord, I like escape. I like escape from grief and loss and sorrow. I like escape from failure and frustration. And it's like the Lord just kind of said back to me, but Dino, I would rather be your source than just your escape plan. I'm going to pull you out, but I'd rather come and be by your side. And I just felt like, you know, Lord, really at the end of the day, I don't want your help. I want your lordship in my life. I really need you to be Lord of my life. You know, I thought about this comparison. There's not a person here that has a decent friendship. Anybody here or anybody who's watching, if you have a deep friendship, a good friend, can I tell you that friendship has been through some things? You don't know who your friends are if you've never been through nothing with them. I mean, if all you have is friends where the sun's shining, And when the climate's great, it's amazing. It's incredible. The boat's running. Got gas. Come, I'll pay for everything. You don't know they're your friends? That's called fair weather friends. But let them know that you ain't got no gas for the boat. We ain't got no peanut butter sandwiches. You got to bring your own lunch. You go find out who your friends are. Come on, somebody. When the climate's great, it's you don't know your friends. Go through some storms. Have somebody talk bad about you. Go through a problem. Go through a suffering. Have some storms and some things go wrong in your life. Not do everything perfect. You're going to find out real quick who your friends are. You don't know true friendship unless it's been birthed on the anvil of pain and suffering. I'm tired of that paper falling off of the pulpit. It is a journal air condition affliction. If I don't have it on, I will have a smell affliction. But I mean, think about it. The people that I call deep friends right now, we have been through some things. They've seen Dino at not some pretty times. Can I tell you, if you date somebody right now and they've not seen you without your makeup on, you better let them see that bump on the side of your head. Because they're going to marry that bump on the side of your head. I mean, if they don't know what they're getting into, all of a sudden they marry that bump on the side of their head. You need to let them see the full glory. And in friendship, I mean, you won't know friendship until you know it through pain. And do you know, it's the same way with our Lord. If all you ever experience is an academic God, if all you ever experience is a mere head knowledge of God, you never been through nothing with him. If he just pulled you and rescued you, and he was genie in the bottle, and he was Santa Claus, he was Superman, just snatching you here from here, snatching you out of that, you would never really, truly know him. He would be like a great, great, great granddaddy. I know a little bit about great granddaddy, heard some great stories about him, but I have no relationship with great, great, great granddaddy. Off in a distance. He does not want to be anybody's great, great, great grandfather. He wants to be Lord and Savior in the here and now. Amen. That's what he wants to be. The Bible says, when Paul was at the end of his life, he said, here's what I've determined. I want to know him. I want to know him in the fellowship of suffering. And I want to know him in the power of resurrection. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Don't ask God to rescue you this morning. Ask God to reveal himself to you. You'll be better off. You'll be better off. Be sad for God to rescue us out of something and we turn our back on him and we end up in hell. Wouldn't we rather know him? Maybe go through some things? God, reveal yourself to us. Look at our life in the here and now. Reveal yourself to us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your presence. It makes the difference in our life. Lord, we don't come to you this morning and ask for magic. You don't pull rabbits out of hats. You don't know any card games. You don't have a wand. You don't have a handkerchief. You have a cross. You have blood. You have an empty tomb. You have a Holy Spirit. Oh, and it makes the difference. We'd rather have that than all the tricks in the world. Lord, look at our life in the here and now. We're not going to hide from you. We're not going to try to make it better than it is. We're not going to try to say just comfort words, make us feel good. Look at our life in the here and now. And we pray that you'd reveal yourself in the here and now. If we faked everybody else out, we've not faked you out, Lord. You know what's going on. Reveal yourself in the here and now. Look at our life. Look at our heart. Thank you, Jesus. Church, look at me real quick for one second. I can just tell you a moment we had in Cambodia that really did some things in my heart, hopefully. As we were leaving the orphanage, the kids were gathered around the van, and we had such great time with them. And the team did amazing. You've been so proud of the team. Loving on those kids. Praying for those kids. Being there for those kids. And it's tough that they're in the orphanage, but can I tell you this? They're better off in that orphanage than they went where they were. Thank God for the orphanage. Because in the streets, they were at risk. Some of those homes, it was a mess. And in that world, there's a lot of buying and selling of children. And we have 47 kids that hopefully will never know that. And there was a little girl, one of the clips of the video, we got to see her, but she just stayed around me the whole time. She just hung out. And he's 6, 7, 8 years old. And they're so small, and some of them are with their health condition. You don't really know their age based on their body structure. And so she just hung out, precious. And I got in the van, the kids are all gathered around, and I don't know if she was looking at me, but I felt like she was looking at me. And she gave me that look like, I want to go home with you. And I'll, you know what I thought about? What a life I could give her. What an opportunity in a church like this. Baton Rouge, no greater place to live in the world. I just thought about that. But I said, you know, that's not possible, Lord. That's, you know, that's a lot of what I'm thinking. But she kept staring at me. It messed me up. And you know what I did? I had to turn away. Couldn't look at her. And I just told the van, I said, let's go. We need to go. Let's go. But she just staring at me. Every time I looked at her, I felt horrible. Because I just couldn't stand to see her standing there in that place. And you know, when I was driving off, I just felt like the Lord just speak to my heart. I can look at her. I can look right at her life. And I can look at her and fully embrace her. Does it bother me? It doesn't. I'm not at all turned off by it. I'm not grieved by it. I fully embrace her life. I can absorb all of her pain, all of her affliction. I can fully be with her here and now, just like I'm be with you. Yes. You know, sometimes we can go through things in life where we could see people and it's hard to look at them because of their hurt and their pain. Even sometimes in handicapped situation, we see a situation and we say, I can't turn. Don't look. Don't stare. Don't look because it's painful. Can I tell you this? There's not one person, there's not one condition, there's not one situation that Jesus Christ cannot fully look at, fully embrace, fully love, fully give his all in all. He can reveal himself all in all to every person's here and now. It's never too far gone, never too bad for God. There's not a thing that can happen that can gross out the grace of God. He can fully invade any person's heart who looks to him. Don't you thank God for that? Let's pray. Father, I pray for every heart right now. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray because I believe I've come to encourage you. And I've come to encourage you that I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's happening in your life. I don't know what you're facing. But I can tell you this, that I believe God wants to say something to us this morning. And I believe what God wants to do is not just to rescue us, but I believe there are people in this room that say, Pastor, I don't want to be rescued. I would rather have him reveal himself to me. I'm not going to cry out to be rescued out of this situation, out of this pain. I'm going to ask God to come and reveal himself in my heart. And I really believe that will be enough for me and my future. All over this room with every head bowed, because I believe the Lord wants to encourage someone with that word. If you're here and you say, Dina, I'm at a place in my life, I'm not going to ask for rescue. I'm going to ask for God this morning. I'm going to ask for Jesus to come and reveal himself to my heart. How many would just slip up their hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. That's what I desperately need today. Lift up all over this house. I see hands that are going up. That's what I need, Pastor. I'm not asking for rescue today. I'm asking for him to reveal himself to me so that I can be changed, transformed, never the same again. Anyone else in the balcony, in the back, pray for me, Pastor. That's what I want. I want the Spirit of Christ to be revealed in me, in my life. Come on, all over this room, 10 more seconds. Pastor, pray for me in the back, in the balcony. I just want Christ to be revealed. Father, thank you. See every hand that's been raised. And Lord, I believe every hand, they mean it. It's so authentic. It's so genuine. And I pray for that right now in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to stand. If you'll just stand with me, I'm going to let you go in one more moment. Please hold tight. I'm going to ask you, I just feel this in my heart. We want to pray with you. We want to believe God. And I'm going to ask you right now that if you raised up your hand, as Keith begins to sing, I want to open up this.